Well, brethren, you may be seated. Uncharacteristically, I began this morning by setting forth the title of this sermon. Its title is, A Hard Sermon to Preach. That is, difficult because of what is ahead in the coming months, and the exhortation at which we have arrived this morning in Hebrews 13. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Certainly, the application of this text is not exclusive to our relationship together. For some of you have been in other churches and have been led by other men. Yet I am aware that for others of you, perhaps the majority, our relationship of many years is the primary application. Further, in view of my weaknesses, my deficiencies, my failures and sins, your response to the exhortation now before us must be discriminating and discerning. Again, the exhortation before us in the Gunlap chapter of the Hebrew Epistle, reading now from the 01 ASV, reads this way. Remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Well, the first matter to be addressed this morning before coming to the exposition is, why is this exhortation here? What might be the writer's reasoning for following the exhortations of the previous six verses with this one? Well, I'm going to try to address that in what I hope at least will be plausible possibilities. Note verses 1-6. The territory that has been covered so far in this final chapter of the Hebrew letter. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. I pause and remind you that hospitality is one of the qualifications for the eldership, 1 Timothy 3:2. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge, And again, thinking about the qualifications for the elder. 1 Timothy 3:2, he must be a one woman sort of man. Verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money. And we have noted in the exposition of that exhortation that the only other place in our New Testament where the exact language translated love of money is found is in 1 Timothy 3:2, again, with regard to the qualifications of the elder. Being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Now again, what might be the reasoning for the author to follow that series of exhortations with what is before us now in verse 7? Well, plausibly, it could be this. Specifically, those who led them had preached and lived these previous exhortations, three of which are directly connected to qualifications for the eldership. Remember them, that is, because of their examples. They had proven to be examples to the flock in the foregoing matters we have covered. And along with that, perhaps these exhortations were not only lived by the men who had led them, but had been sounded in their ministries. Well, I offer that as a possibility. A second possibility, and speaking more broadly, is this one. Those who led you, verse 7, were seen as examples of persevering faith. Examples of, going back to chapter 10, the righteous who live by faith, who had faith to the preserving of the soul. Those who ran with endurance the race set before them with believing eyes fixed on Jesus, persevering faith in Christ alone, who is the same yesterday, and yes, today, and forever. Verse 8, as we're going to consider, was the exclusive object or focus of their faith as well as the heart of their message. John Brown, the Scottish commentator, in connection with this second possibility as to why this exhortation is now before us, writes, and I quote, and it is a bit extended, I warn you, so listen carefully. The great design of the apostle in the epistle to the Hebrews is to fortify those to whom it is addressed against the numerous and powerful temptations to apostasy, falling away, to which they were exposed, and to induce them to continue steadfast and immovable in the faith of the truth as it is in Jesus, in the profession of that faith, and in the performance of the duties that arise out of that faith. This leading object is scarcely ever for a moment lost sight of by the inspired writer. everything of the nature of statement, argument, or motive throughout the epistle will be found to bear more and more less directly, more or less directly, on this point. And almost everything of the nature of injunction or exhortation will be found to have for its object either directly the persevering faith and profession and practice of Christianity, or something that is fitted instrumentally to promote, to secure this persevering faith and profession of practice. Among the motives for which the apostle employs those derived from example hold a conspicuous place. The whole of chapter 11 consists of a most persuasive recommendation of persevering faith from the achievements it had enabled holy men of a former dispensation to perform, the trials it had enabled them to sustain, and the attainments it had enabled them to realize. Now he comes to verse 7 of chapter 13. In this passage before us, he brings the motive derived from example to bear on the minds of his readers in another and, if possible, a still more impressive form. He brings before their mind the faithfulness even unto the death of those venerable men who in former years had presided among them, that is, over their churches, and calls upon them to go and do likewise. To a careful reader of this passage, it must be plain that it refers not to the present, but to the former, not to the living, but to the dead rulers of the Hebrew church. John Owen puts it this way: that which the apostle designs in the following discourse, that is verse 7, is perseverance in the faith and profession of the truth in opposition unto an infection with or inclination unto various and strange doctrines, looking ahead to verse 9. Now, two plausible then possibilities as to why verse 7 is now before us. Those described in verse 7, those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, lived the exhortations that preceded. And secondly, as John Brown puts it, and as John Owen puts it, these men who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, were examples in your presence of persevering faith, professed, lived, practiced. So that is one matter. A second matter before taking up the exposition is this. This central portion of Hebrews 13 begins at verse 7 with the language, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And then it ends, come to verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. He begins this central section of the final chapter by referring in verse 7 to their former leaders. He concludes it in verse 17 with their present leaders. So how does verses 8 through 16 fit in between those bookends? Well, I'm going to answer it briefly. The section verses 8 through 16, bookend by reference to former leaders and then present leaders, is expressive of the essence of the message preached by both. Noting verse 8, the unchanging Christ, the object of their faith, and the heart and soul of their message. As we will move on, God willing, into this central section, verse 12, the unchanging Christ who offered the only effectual sacrifice for sin. Verses 13 through 14, thus let us bear the reproach of trusting him alone as we sojourn to the city which is to come. Verses 15 to 16, let us live for him, offering up new covenant sacrifices in dependence upon his merits. And all of this attended by the warning of verse 9 concerning strange and varied teachings. The exhorting of the recipients to remember their former leaders who spoke the word of God to them occasions this final setting forth, verses 8 to 16, of the supremacy of Christ, along with a final warning about turning back, which, if they did it, would surely grieve, verse 17, their present leaders. Well, brethren, with those things considered, we come now to the exposition of verse 7. Remember those who led you. The present imperative, remember, signifies, yes, the exercise of recalling something to mind, bringing back to one's conscious recollection a fact or a truth or an event or a person. For example, remember this weekend's Columbus Day youth retreat sponsored by our sister church. Remember the needs of certain brethren in our membership. Remember the restorative work of first responders who have worked so effectively in Southwest Florida. We mentioned that on Wednesday evening. Remember the company of noble brethren ministering on the other side of the world in a true war zone in Southwest or South Asia. Yes, bring these matters to your conscious thinking, but that's not all. The remember that is before us, that begins verse 7, has a follow-through to it. It is, yes, an intellectual exercise, but there is the follow-through of a fitting response to what is brought back to mind. Now we see this exemplified in other texts of Scripture using the language that is before us here in verse 7, such as Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. What's the follow through to that? To heed the warning she exemplified concerning worldliness stealing your heart. Galatians 2:10, remember the poor. And what is the follow through? To make provision for their need. The masterpiece that Pastors of Astio preached a few Lord's days ago here, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And the follow-through Let us not despair about the state of this broken world and the society in which we live. He is the descendant of David, sitting on David's throne everlastingly, ruling and reigning. Here, Hebrews 13:7, remember who? Well, the NAS translates, those who led you. Now, not to get too much into the weeds of grammar, but what you're looking at is a participle functioning as a noun. That may seem technical, but it's very important because it takes, you might say, it takes the edge off of the present tense of the participle. Those who led you, it is made clear by what follows. Literally, it is the ones leading you. But again, it is a participle functioning as a substantive, as a noun. What follows makes clear that these are past leaders. That becomes clear by what follows here, who spoke the word of God to you. It becomes clear by the end of verse 7, the language of the result or the end or the issue of their conduct, the outcome of their conduct, and the fact that these are to be understood as past leaders becomes clear by the bookend of verse 17. Clearly, they're present leaders. Remember those who led you, those who presided over you, who governed, who led the way. The underlying term translated led is found in our New Testaments in a number of other places as a noun 20 times translated as either ruler or governor. We will come upon other forms of the same term in verse 17 and in verse 24. And if I remember right, verse 24 is exactly the same form. The primary sense: remember those who led you in earlier days and at the time of this writing had completed their service to you. Perhaps they were deceased. But whatever the case, their lives and ministries could be reflected upon, could be looked back upon, could be considered and imitated. They had run their race, and those they led could look back, recalling their preaching ministry, recalling their example, and the purpose being largely that that recall causes those who look back to persevere. Their completed record was to live on in the minds of those they led as example, as motive to stay the course. I did a little walking down memory lane myself this week in view of our text. And I thought about probably the man who was more influential in my youth than any other, a Sunday school teacher. I thought about a pastor, the first one I ever heard who did expository preaching. It was revolutionary. thought about a couple of professors at Southwestern, one of whom, if I were to sum up what I learned under his rule in his classroom, that when you handle the Word of God, it is serious business. It is no place for clowns, no place for entertainers. It is dead, serious business, and you better come to the pulpit having done your homework. I thought of another professor, and if I would sum up what I learned in his class, it would be something like a hue and cry, sound the text. As well as his insistence on inductive exegesis. And then I think of Pastor Martin, who taught me more about the lost doctrine of American Christianity, which I still believe is ecclesiology, than any other man. Remember those who led you. Walk down memory lane, as one writes. And how did they lead them? How was their leadership demonstrated, expressed, or exercised? Well, the answer is plainly in our text, in the language that follows. Who spoke the Word of God to you? Primarily, summarily, this was the way they carried out their leadership. It was word-based. The primacy of the ministry of the Word. They led by means of the ministry of the Word. They ruled and guided by bringing revealed truth to bear upon those they led publicly, privately, by their example. For those brethren at that time in redemptive history, the Word of God in Scripture rated would have included the Old Testament, certain portions of the New Testament minus the Revelation, perhaps some of the later general epistles. But we have a completed canon. They spoke the Word of God to you by precept and example, by instruction and lifestyle. Bring back to conscious thinking the Word of God they spoke so as to influence your conduct specifically to persevere. Owen writes, the apostle gives the character of the persons whom he would have them remember. And they are those who had spoken to them the Word of God. This is the characteristic note of church guides or rulers. Those who do not labor herein unto the edification of the church, let them pretend what they will, are no such guides or rulers, nor are so esteemed by Christ or the church. These were men, in the language of Acts 6:4, devoted to the ministry of the Word. In the language of Acts 20 at verse 27, those men who did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Those men, in the language of 1 Timothy 5:17, who worked hard at preaching and teaching. Those men, in the language of 1 Timothy 4 at verse 12, who are an example of those who believe. Those men who paid close attention to their life and their teaching and persevered in these things. 1 Timothy 4:16. Those men, 2 Timothy 4:2, who preach the word in season and out of season, in the language of Titus 2:1, who spoke the things fitting for sound doctrine, What was the manner? What was the expression of their rule? It was the ministry of the word. That was what their lives were all about in the church. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And now the focus becomes more refined in the next statement. And considering the result of their conduct. The NAS, the ASV, the King James renders considering. Other lesser-known English renderings, contemplate, observe, look back upon. The term is used only one other time in our New Testament, descriptive of the Apostle Paul in Athens, when he's looking at that plethora of idols, Acts 17 at verse 23, examining, it is translated there, the objects of your worship. That captures the sense of considering. We're talking about a close inspection. The sense is looking back carefully, scanning closely. The term is refining the sense of how those who led them are to be remembered. They're to be thoughtfully considered and reviewed, correctly discerned and assessed, considering the result, the end, the issue, the outcome of their manner of life, of their conduct, of their example. Of how they lived, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, this term translated in the NAS, conduct, used frequently in the New Testament, both in a bad and a good way. Here's some bad ways. In Ephesians 4:22, Paul writes of your former, and here's our term translated there, manner of life. 1 Peter 1:18, your futile, and here's our term again, way of life. NAS has it in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, the simple word conduct, way of life. 2 Peter 2:7, the language sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Paul writes in Galatians 1 at verse 13, my former manner of life in Judaism. Well, those renderings are commentary on what this term in verse 7 means. With a good nuance, we find it in 1 Timothy 4:12, where Timothy is exhorted to show himself an example of those who believe in speech, in conduct, and there's our term. In James 3:13, James writes of the wise man's good, and there it's translated, behavior. In 1 Peter 1:15, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, same term. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. What are we talking about as we come back to verse 7, the result of their conduct? We're talking about the people who have been led scanning the extent and the wide scope of the lives these men lived. Looking at all of it. Considering the various facets of their living, their marriages, their parenting, the management of their monies, their speech, their emotions, their relationships, their attitudes, their manner of life, their practice of the word they spoke, and where it all came from, and where it was all heading, from first to last, faith in Christ. That was the driving force. That was the end of the matter, the issue. Considering the result, the issue of their life, as the ASV renders, the outcome of their way of life, as the NIV and the ESV render, the Amplified, observe attentively and consider the manner of living, the outcome of their well-spent lives. The people of God, with regard to those who led them, are to look back on their manner of living and all of its various facets, all of it being driven by faith in Christ, submission to the Lordship of Christ. They to look back and consider the result of all of this, the issue, the outcome, the end. And in summary, where this was all headed was to a life of faith, persevering faith, that would be confirmed in the manner of their death. And perhaps that's what's specifically under consideration with the term end or result or outcome. Their life of faith led to their dying in faith, confirming what they preached and what they lived by how they died. Thus, as verse 7 concludes, imitate their faith. In the translation of another lesser known English rendering, let your faith be like theirs. Follow the example of their faith. Imitate their faith. Use them as a model to be copied, a pattern to be followed. Their faith objectively, that is, the doctrine they spoke. Their faith lived out. Their practice, and their faith subjectively, their persevering, believing attachment to the Christ unto their death. Trace over it. And this faith was solidly set upon, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Imitate their persevering faith in Christ alone. the Christ of yesterday, a merciful and faithful high priest who made propitiation for the sins of the people. The Christ of the day, an enthroned intercessor, a ministering intercessor. The Christ of forever, able to save forever because he ever lives. Imitate a faith solidly set upon the immutable Christ. Stuart Olliott paraphrases verse 7 this way. In the past, you have had, and I hesitate to use his next adjective, wonderful leaders. Call them to mind. They were men of faith, noted for presenting a true message and giving a godly example. Consider afresh the lives that they lived and the way that their lives ended. And instead of giving up the faith and life in which they instructed you, copy that faith and follow that example. In short, imitate them. Well, brethren, you now know why this is a hard sermon to preach. The application for you is clear. And while there are aspects of my very imperfect life and ministry that I would hope you can honestly remember and consider, it seems unseemly and unprofitable for me to identify them. That's your job. My job is to give you a basis for doing it. And my job is to demonstrate in preaching and in living the primacy of the Word of God. To be examples to the flock, to provide you what you ought to be able to remember, consider, and imitate. And ultimately, it comes down to faith. Faith in Christ alone. Let us pray.